So the reading today is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Ladies and gentlemen, last time we had Christmas in July. We read of the birth of Jesus. We spoke about the Gloria, the song of the angels that the shepherds heard, and we spoke about the faith of the shepherds who heard from the angels, who said, that sounds worth investigating and leaving the sheep behind, who dashed off into Bethlehem and found Jesus exactly as had been promised. Jesus was born. At the end of 8 days, he was circumcised, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I hope that you will continue to notice that as we work through the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke is constantly pairing things. So we have Zechariah and Elizabeth, we have Mary and Joseph, and we have Jesus and John the Baptist. As you read what Luke is writing, he's continually drawing parallels between their lives, their circumcisions, and so on and so on and so on, all the way through. Here, we read a curious text for the Western ear as we begin. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, being brought up by his parents, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Down in verse 27, you read, according to the custom of the law. And then further down, in verse 39, which was not part of our reading this morning, you hear again, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord." There's a lot of the law of the Lord in this moment in the text. Why? Because, as we know, Jesus came to fulfill the law. And Jesus came and fulfilled all of it. And so in the same way that Jesus is going to be baptized in a few moments' time within our text, here he goes through the process of what any regular young Jewish boy would go through to fully identify with us, his people. Now, some of you who have maybe read this text before and thought about it might think that after a lady is given birth in Levitical law, she is ceremonially unclean for 7 days, and then if she's had a boy, she's then further unclean for another 33 days, or if it's a girl, then it's twice as long, so it's a week and then 66 days. Now, you might think, oh, John, this sounds woefully patriarchal and mean to women. No, and I really do want to correct this idea. Think about it for a moment. You're a new mother who's just had a baby. And so for 7 days, you are especially prevented from serving in any way because you've just had a baby. And then if you've had a boy, you're given another 33 days of essentially maternity leave, where you're not required to do anything, where your family are to care for you and look after you. And if you've had a girl, you get another 33 days to enjoy life with this another young girl. And this is a period of protected time where a mother has come very close to death. Because the point of this uncleanness is that, well, blood has been shed in the birth of a child. And so it's to give the mum time to be private and away from the public world, to care for her child, and then slowly but surely to make her way out into life with the rest of the community. I really don't want us to see this need for purification and this ritual uncleanness as an unnecessary nastiness towards women in the Old Testament. I don't believe that's what it's there for. It's to protect and to care for a mother and child at the most vulnerable time in their lives, where the child is brand new and where the mother has just gone through the bodily difficulty of giving birth. This is a young, poor woman and a young, poor child who get to hide away from the world and now are slowly but surely coming out to do all that the law requires. If you're curious, the laws surrounding this are found in Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 8. But not only this, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy, and the Lord demands that the firstborn be redeemed. You'll find this in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, and then 11 to 16, or Exodus chapter 34, verses 19 through 20. What's this getting at? Well, if you remember, one of the biggest moments in all of Israel's history was the Passover. Remember? So what happens in the Passover? God tells his people, find a lamb without blemish, slaughter it, and spread the blood over the doorposts of the door. And then I will send my angel of wrath, who will pass over. And if the angel sees blood on the doorposts, then he will pass over. If there is no blood on the doorposts, then the firstborn will die. In this way, I will challenge the Egyptians. In this way, you will then plunder them and leave, and Pharaoh will be defeated, and so on. As a constant reminder of what happened at the Passover, the people of Israel, when it came to the first of their flocks and their firstborn children, were to pay a redemption price of 5 shekels to be reminded of the fact that God had passed over in this way. And so, this is a whole bunch of Jewish temple practice that we don't do anymore, but I think it is important to recognize that this was to fulfill all righteousness so that Jesus would be constantly seen as without blemish and perfect, He didn't need any of this, being the sinless Son of God, but the law was the law, and so they were submitted to it. Luke just simply says that they offered the sacrifice of two pigeons. In Leviticus and Exodus, you'll read that you're supposed to offer a lamb and a pigeon. But if you're poor, you may offer two pigeons instead. So Mary offers the sacrifice of a poor lady. Her and Joseph did not have much money. We know this already, but it's important to note that here, what they're giving is a very humble offering. They're giving all that they can to the Lord because they love him and because it's what the law requires. Speaking of pigeons, I wonder, those of you who are Hereford locals, whether you've ever encountered the Pigeon Man. If you haven't, for those of you who haven't, there is a gentleman who lives in our lovely city who rides on a mobility scooter, and on the front of his mobility scooter, I believe he has a little sign which I think says, "Love is the answer," or something to that effect. Thank you. On the back, there's like some strange triangle about electromagnetism, I think, or something. I've never quite got close enough. But our dear pigeon-loving gentleman will drive his little mobility scooter up to the big brass bull in the city. And there he will scatter feed around his mobility scooter and often over himself. And then the pigeons all swoop in and it becomes something of a public spectacle. I am fascinated by this gentleman, and he spends much time traveling the streets feeding the pigeons. The reason I mention Mr. Pigeon, or Pigeon Man, if you will, is Dave. Thank you so much. Forgive me for not knowing his name. The reason I mention Dave is because in the days of Jesus, and I want you to catch this, I can't help but imagine that Simeon would have been seen in a similar way. Here is a man who comes to the temple day after day, having been told by the Holy Spirit that he will live until the day when he sees the Messiah. Now imagine if you're just a regular run-of-the-mill Jewish person in Jesus' day, and you're going to the temple, and then you see a man say, "Hey, God's told me I'm not going to die until I see the Messiah. So I'm going to keep coming to the temple until I see the Messiah." The first time you see Simeon show up, you might think, "This is quite exciting. Maybe the Messiah's coming soon." A year later, when you go to the temple and Simeon is saying the same thing, you might think, "This is a little bit odd." 5 years later, and Simeon is saying the same thing, you might think that Simeon's missing a couple of screws or bolts. 10 years later, and you might start to wonder, why is no one looking after Simeon? But he's faithful. He's devout. He knows the word of God. He believes the promises of God. He believes and trusts that the Holy Spirit has promised to him that he will not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so faithfully, day after day, week after week, year after year, he is in the temple. To the average Jewish person who may well have not been waiting for a Messiah that would have looked like Jesus, Simeon would have looked a little bit like a loon. Mary and Joseph probably would have encountered Simeon once or twice before, perhaps. And so you can imagine Mary and Joseph entering the temple, ready to make their humble sacrifice, and then seeing this man, presumably seeing them in the court of women, because Mary was present, running over to this couple, grabbing the baby out of Mary's arms, taking him up, blessing God, and then delivering this beautiful prophecy. No wonder that Mary and Joseph marvel at what they just heard, at what they hear. They've seen a man who's been saying, "I'm going to live until I see the Messiah," come over, grab their baby out of their arms and say, "This is him. This is the Messiah." Not some warrior king with a giant army ready to reconquer Israel, but a baby who's just been brought by poor parents sacrificing a pair of pigeons to redeem their son and be purified. I'm not a parent yet, but I wonder whether Mary and Joseph would have been like, "Ah, can we have the baby back, please?" this is scary.
Now, the text doesn't tell us that Simeon was a loon, nor does the text tell us that Simeon would have been looked down upon by those around him. But he clearly was a faithful member of the remnant. And at the end of our passage, we're told that Anna, who we'll get to in a moment, was speaking of the goodness of God to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And as we read throughout the rest of the Gospels, it's very clear that there were two camps, as there have often been throughout the history of Israel. Those, the remnant, who were faithful and who were trusting and who were longing for the promises of God, and then those whose fire had gone out, who were engaging in either overt or covert idolatry, who were quite happy to mix their Judaism with the culture of the day. Clearly, Simeon was one of the faithful remnant, Anna too. And I can't help but think that those people tend to stick out like sore thumbs, especially when they're there day after day after day after day, saying, "I'm not gonna die until the Messiah comes." So what does Simeon say? What does the Nunc Dimittis teach? It's a beautiful little song, so no wonder it gets sung so often. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word." Simeon had had revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah. He believed that, he trusted it, and now, holding this babe in his arms, he says, "All that you've promised me, God, has come true. So let me depart in peace. I am happy to die." Maybe not right now, he stood in the temple, but "I'm happy to die as soon as you'll take me. I have seen the fulfillment of your promise." I want you to note that Simeon has seen a baby. He hasn't seen Jesus work a single miracle, preach a single sermon, care for a single sinner, or go to the cross. Simeon had waited and waited and waited and waited. He believed the promises of God. And now, seeing this babe in his arms, he trusted God's provided the Messiah. This plan will not and cannot fail. If the Messiah is here, the plan will come through to fruition. And so I'm good. Take me now, Lord. I'm happy. The promise is fulfilled. The Messiah has come. I want to come home. I trust that you will bring this through to fruition. I don't need to see it. This is why many think that Simeon was probably an older man, because with the promise given. So he's like, "Cool, I'm happy. I've seen your goodness. I've seen your mercy. I've seen your faithfulness. Bring me home." Friends, I really want to share with you today, particularly my brothers and sisters who are older than me, if I might be so bold, this is a perfectly reasonable prayer to pray. God, I've seen your faithfulness. I've seen your love and mercy. I've seen you do all the things you promised you would do. I think I've run the race relatively well. Thank you for your goodness. Take me home. We live in a culture that tells us we need to either we need to artificially end life or artificially extend it. Here, Simeon gives us a beautiful picture of dying well. God, you promised. You fulfilled your promise. I want to be with you. Bring me home. What a joyous honesty here as he speaks to Mary and Joseph. And no wonder they wondered. He's holding a baby, not a king. Well, oh, he is a king, but you know what I mean. He continues, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." In Isaiah chapter 52, verses 9 through 10, we read, "Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Here in his arms, Simeon sees the salvation of the world. The Messiah come to rescue and redeem, to seek and save the lost. He's here. The final chapter, the hope of the entirety of Old Testament Judaism, the thing that the Old Testament saints were looking forward to, had arrived. The coming King, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, God in the flesh. He got to hold him. What a joy that must have been. But this is not just his salvation, but it's the salvation of the world. For it has been prepared in the presence of all peoples. And he goes on to say, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Again, referencing Isaiah, if you go to Isaiah chapter 42. Oh, I need the Luke bit too. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. You would read a collection of things. But into verses 6 through 9, you read, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And here the nations carries that idea of Gentiles, of people who aren't Jewish, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Drawing on these wonderful promises in Isaiah, here we have Simeon announcing that the babe in his arm will not just be a Jewish king, but he will be the savior of all peoples. The people of every tribe, tongue, nation, language, and creed will come to know the goodness and mercy of God through this babe in his arms. That there will no longer be a separation between those who are ethnically, potentially God's people, and those who once were not. That the barrier of hostility and separation will be destroyed and removed, so that now all people can be united in and through Christ. This is amazingly good news, that the gospel is now going to go out to everyone. Unsurprisingly, as our old, New Testament version of Dave is there holding this baby, the parents marvel. That's a lot of really quite impressive stuff to hear about the baby who you're just giving two pigeons for. And then Simeon blesses them, and turns to Mary and says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Friends, this is a sharp blessing. For here Simeon tells us that Christ will either be the cornerstone or the stumbling block of each and every human being's life. He tells us that Christ has been appointed by the Father to be a sign that is opposed, a sign that reveals the inward, honest thoughts of every human heart. What does this mean? Well, it means that either you worship Christ and he is at the heart and center of all that you do, of all that you think about, of the way that you live your life, or he will be a stumbling block that you will stumble over time after time after time. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, for the word of the cross, so to tell people about Jesus, is folly to those who are perishing, to those who are dying. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. In verse 22, for the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We need to be very clear here that the preaching of Jesus, that the idea that this baby was is fully God and fully man, who has come to live a perfect, sinless life, and then die a perfect substitutionary death so that people like you and me, who are sinners, who live lives of disobedience against God, who do the things that he asks us not to and don't do the things that he asks us to, the idea that this Jesus would go to the cross and suffer the fullness of the holy wrath of God towards sin and transgression in your place and mine, when you share that with someone who wants nothing to do with God, who quite likes their sin, they're going to hear it as foolishness. Yesterday, I preached at a wedding, and people who I love very dearly laughed as I shared the gospel. Why? Because it's funny to them. Let's not make bones about it, ladies and gentlemen. For those who are lost in darkness, the gospel is a stumbling block. They will falter and fall and chuckle over it. But for those who are being drawn by the Spirit, who are wrestling with ultimate questions, who are trying to think, is there more to life than this? Because the Holy Spirit is drawing them unto himself, then the gospel is the wisdom of God. For then they realize, I am a sinner in deep need of saving. I make woeful mistakes. I often find myself thinking, I shouldn't have done that. Why did I? To those people, the gospel is immensely good news. Why? Because there is a God in heaven who will judge the living and the dead. But he has made a way for us to be forgiven, to humble ourselves, to turn to him and say, God, I am sorry. Christ, forgive me. Come and live in me and lead me in your way. And the Father turns away no one who turns to him in humble and contrite spirit and asks for his forgiveness and help. The gospel is both, well, Jesus is both the cornerstone of our lives, or he's the stumbling block of our lives. And everyone either has to build their life around him or will stumble over him until they find themselves before the judgment seat of Christ. A sharp blessing, Simeon says, about the baby in his arms. As I think N.T. Wright or C.S. Lewis once said, this is the most dangerous baby to ever walk the earth. Not only that, he is a sign to be opposed. For as we encounter Jesus and as we share about Jesus with people, we see the true state of the person's heart in front of us. Either they'll be curious and ask questions about the gospel that we're sharing. They'll want to know more. They're interested. Or they'll laugh and chortle and snicker because they want nothing to do with the mercy of God. This baby will be the dividing line, both in history and between every man, woman, and child. Will you build your life around Christ, the cornerstone, or will you stumble over him forevermore? Mary is told personally that a sword will pierce her own soul too. People far brighter than me have wrestled with what exactly this means for far longer than I have time this morning. My 2 cents, or 2 pennies, I should say, would be that Mary wrestled for her entire life as Jesus' mother to quite understand what it meant that she had been graced to be the mother of our Lord. And it wasn't until the cross, where she sees him crucified, that she takes in the fullness of what Jesus had come to do. We know in the book of Acts that she's found amongst the gathered faithful, and so we know that her journey is one that ends beautifully. But it's a journey, and a journey marked by immense grief. I have no idea what it would be like to see a son crucified. To mourn as your child has nails put through their hands and feet, a body that you grew inside your own womb. And to know that it has to happen because God has promised that it must happen doesn't change the fact that that was Mary's child suffering and dying in front of her, and she could do nothing. And then to wonder for 3 days whether it had been worth it before seeing the God-man raised to glorious life. Mary had a unique and beautiful blessing, but a unique and terrible curse in equal measure. And then Anna shows up. And she's not as young and spry as the Anna who has returned to us from New Zealand. This is a lady who married young, whose husband died after 7 years. And then either she, people debate whether she was 84 or 104 at the time when she meets the Holy Family. That's neither here nor there. But Anna is a faithful woman. And unlike Simeon, who perhaps might have been ignored and thought to have been a bit of a kook, maybe, Anna is seen as a very faithful witness. This is a lady who lives in the temple, probably nearby in a small apartment, who is there constantly worshiping the Lord, faithfully praying and fasting. She is there day after day, night after night. And at that very hour, coming into the temple, she sees, we presume, Simeon and the Holy Family, and this amazing moment and beautiful song. And what does Anna do? She gives thanks to God and begins to speak immediately of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. In light of what God has done and is doing, Anna can't help but say, "Look at how faithful God has been to me. Look at how faithful God is being to us. Let us worship him in spirit and in truth and come to him, for he has come to redeem Israel." Brothers and sisters, would we have hearts like Anna? Amen? Would we be people who are so excited about the good news of Jesus Christ, who are so excited about the fact that God has drawn near and made a way for human beings like you and me to be reconciled to him despite our fallenness and brokenness? Would we be so excited about the prospect of seeing brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, grandparents and children come to know Jesus and experience the transformational power of the gospel, that we would share it with all who have ears, especially with those who then show us a little grain of interest? Would we be like Anna, who had obviously gone through quite a lot in her life, being a young widow, experiencing loss and bereavement, spending much of her time alone, trusting in the providence of other people? She loved the Lord, dedicated her life to him, and here in this moment shared the gospel faithfully, shared the good news humbly. And so might we, friends, do the same. For in both the high times and the low, God is good. In the times when we're struggling and in the times when we're really happy and everything's hunky-dory, God is good. And so let us take the example of Anna and Simeon. Let us trust faithfully in the promises of God. Trust that he will complete every work that he has begun. And so, let's go out and share about the good news of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who's come to seek and save the lost. We once were and have been found. There are a lot of people who still need to be found. Amen.